Good morning. Jesus is alive, and we still celebrate that today. He is worthy of our praise, yes. I know last week was Easter. I know that this is the week after Easter, but traditionally Easter is celebrated for 50 days, and we celebrate Easter every day because every single Sunday, Jesus still takes, though we are dead in sin, we can be made alive in Christ because of what happened last week. And so we celebrate that. So I'm so glad that you are here today as we celebrate the goodness of Jesus and what he can do and does do in our lives. My name is Dustin, and I am one of the pastors of this great church. And so whether you are here in this room or joining in online, so good to see you. So glad that you're here. If you are a guest this morning, I've been asked to share one quick thing that maybe does not apply to you, so you can kind of mute me for just a minute, for about 1 minute. And if you are a committed part of this church, you've been hearing about this, but we just want to be transparent about where we are as we close out our budget year. We've been talking about this the last few weeks, and right now we are in the last week, so this is the last time you'll hear about it this year. We are in the last week of our budget year, and right now we are about $25,000 behind budget, which in the grand scheme of things, with what our budget is, not a bad place to be, not a horrible place. Now, we do not give because there's a deficit in the budget. We give because God calls us to give because of what it does in our hearts and in our lives and what he can do through our generosity. And so when there is a deficit, it simply means that we're unable to do all the things we feel like God is calling us to do. And so if you are able to help narrow that gap so that we can do those things, awesome. Thank you for participating in that. That being said, I simply want to be one of many, hopefully, who have said, thank you. Whether you feel like your participation in generosity is small or large, whatever it may be, I believe God is doing something in and through Inspire Church that's impacting right here locally and around the world. And we are all in this together, not just the leadership, all of us together. And I can't wait to see what God's going to do in and through us in the next year. So thank you, church, for being a part of that. All right, enough of that. We're moving on. You ready? Here we go. We're starting a new series today called Ripple Effect. And when I think of the metaphor of ripple effect, I picture a nice, smooth lake or pond or body of water and a pile of rocks. And there is something in my DNA, maybe you share that, that is just crying out, throw the rocks in the water. Anybody with me? Maybe it's because I grew up without cell phones. I know that ages me, but I find that wonderfully fun. Throwing the rocks in the water, especially if nobody's watching, I'll spend all day doing that. Skipping rocks, you know, just because there's something about creating the waves, seeing the ripples as they go out. We love to see even the small rocks can create ripples that just go out forever and ever. Similarly, we want to see our lives have an impact, an intentional impact that goes out from us and just goes on and creates that intentional impact beyond us. And sometimes when we talk about that sort of intentional impact, sometimes in conversation, we'll ask questions along the line of, well, what's your plan in 5 years? Where do you see yourself in 5 years? I hate that question. And the reason why I hate that question is I've been asked it in maybe an interview or something. Well, what is your 5 to 10 year plan? Because there was a time when I would have answered it this way. Well, I'm here right now, and in 5 to 10 years, I'll be here. And the line between here and here is going to be a straight line of success. And you're laughing because you know the reality is that the line from here to here, if you ever even get remotely close to here, is all over the place. Upside down, backwards, sometimes it just has loop-de-loops and it's just everywhere, right? And so I hate the question because something is gonna happen between here and here. Something always seems to happen. It never quite goes according to plan, does it? Now, in scripture, there are story and story and story after story of people whose lives didn't quite go according to plan. And I appreciate that. I love that because even though things didn't go according to plan, their lives still made ripples and had a ripple effect that made an impact through generation after generation. And today we're going to look at one such story. We're going to look at one in Exodus chapter 2. Exodus chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. And I want to encourage you to read that passage later, because I am going to just tell you the first half of that story before reading it. Because I've been fascinated by this passage for a long time. So here we go. She's just a normal Hebrew woman. We don't have any account of her ever hearing the audible voice of God. She never became queen or anybody really with any power. She had a family, a husband, a couple kids. Pretty average. But she became pregnant, which in and of itself is not that spectacular, except for at this particular time, she was a Hebrew, and Hebrews were slaves in Egypt, and Pharaoh had just made a decree that all the baby boys born to the Hebrews were to be thrown into the Nile River. So this pregnancy might not be a big deal, but on the other hand, it could be a very big deal. And so all throughout the pregnancy, she tries to tell herself not to get too attached because of the what ifs. But as things go, I know it's a different day and time, but love is love and a mother is a mother. And so as the child grows in her womb, so do the hopes and the dreams and the thoughts of what this child might be like. And then the day comes. He is born. Yes, he, a boy. And in a moment when the joy of a healthy baby boy should be dulling the ache and pain that she's feeling from childbirth, the only cry that's louder than the cry of a newborn baby is the cry of a mother whose heart is ripped open much like her body. Who could ever throw their child into the river? So they hand her the child, and the text says she saw that he was beautiful. The most obvious statement in the Bible. Of course she saw that he was beautiful. She's a mother. So she decided to hide him. The reality is the whole family was in on this. The dad knew, the kids knew. She decided to hide him. And so each day as she is nursing this child, I wonder how long she's thinking, how can we keep this up? What would happen if we're caught? Are my kids, are we all in danger if we get caught? But then she'd look into his eyes, those eyes. All the dreams, hopes, and desires would just start coming back to her mind and her heart. But you know, we can't hide our kids from the world forever. About 3 months in, she realized that she can't hide him any longer. And so with trembling hands and tears in her eyes, she takes a basket and coats it with tar and pitch to make it waterproof. And she places the child in the basket and clenches it to her chest and wades into the river, placing the basket among the reeds in the water. I wonder what it was like for her in that moment when her hands let go. And she took those slow steps back away from the basket. I wonder if her stomach was in knots. I wonder if she felt like she had failed, like if there had been a better way. And we pick it up in verse 5. Then Pharaoh's daughter went down to the Nile to bathe, and her attendants were walking along the riverbank. She saw the basket among the reeds and sent her female slave to get it. She opened it and saw the baby. He was crying, and she felt sorry for him. "This is one of the Hebrew babies," she said. Then his sister, the baby's actual sister, asked Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and get one of the Hebrew women to nurse the baby for you?" "Yes, go," she answered. So the girl went and got the baby's mother. Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this baby and nurse him for me, and I will pay you." So the woman took the baby and nursed him. When the child grew older, she took him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. She named him Moses, saying, "I drew him out of the water." This is the story of Jochebed. This is Moses' mother. We don't even know her name from this passage. And yet she has a life that leaves a ripple effect that changes the life of a nation. And this story has a happy-ish ending. And I say happy-ish because while Moses survives, I can guarantee you this didn't go according to her 5 to 10 year plan. And in the midst of a plan that didn't go according to her plan, she was still able to leave a ripple effect. And so today we're going to look at what that looks like in our lives. When things don't maybe go according to plan, can we still leave that ripple effect? And what is that ripple effect? I believe that ripple effect is the ripple of surrender. And so today we're going to look at this passage right here in Exodus 2, and we're going to look also at Jesus' words in Luke chapter 9 and see what we can do in our own lives to see this ripple effect of surrender come to life for us as well. Because I guarantee you, even last week as we looked at the story of the resurrection, we saw the story of the women coming to the tomb, and the tomb, the stone had been rolled away and the tomb is empty. That went according to Jesus' plan, but it wasn't according to the plan of the women, of his followers. And yet here we are today, 2,000 years later, and the ripple effect still has changed the world. So let's jump in. The first thing that I see in this passage is that surrender has a cost. Verse 3 says, but when she could hide him no longer. That's a simple phrase, but I wonder the emotion that she was feeling when Jochebed realized she could hide this child no longer. When she finally just was having to surrender, how excruciating was that for her in that moment? In Luke chapter 9, Jesus is speaking to a crowd and he says, if any of you wants to be my follower, you must give up your own way. Can't I just go to church? Can't I just like give some money to some people? I'll even volunteer in the nursery. But to give up my own way? I don't like that. I like control. I'm good at it. Just ask me. I heard Pastor Preston Morrison say it this way. God doesn't always ask us for that which is most expensive, but he often will ask us for that which is the most excruciating. For Jochebed, it was her child. For us, it's often things like control. So I'm going to ask this question a few different times. What's in your basket? What do you need to set down and surrender? What is in your basket? Maybe that one right there is it. Maybe it's control. Whew, that's a hard one. To give up your own way. To surrender that control. Maybe it's being there for others. There's this need to be there constantly for others. And if I'm not, then I'm not fully who I am supposed to be. I think for Jochebed, that was hard too. She wanted to be there for Moses, but she couldn't. She couldn't be there in the way she wanted to be. She had to surrender. And surrender has a cost, and that cost can be excruciating. The second thing I see in this passage is that surrender requires faith. Verse 3 also, then she placed the child in the basket and put it among the reeds along the bank of the Nile. I find this verse interesting because I used to picture this passage as if she was wading out into a flowing river and putting this basket in the middle of a flowing river and it was just being whooshed away down the river. That's not what's going on at all. She's being very strategic. She's going into the reeds where the plants are going to like stop this basket from being swept down the river. It's as if she knows that Pharaoh's daughter is going to come along and be bathing soon. It's as if she knows that God has a plan for this child. If we look in Hebrews chapter 11, which is the hall of faith, in Hebrews chapter 11, Moses' parents are listed as having faith that believed that God had a plan for Moses, and so they hid him. She believed that her wholehearted surrender, that God could do more with her wholehearted surrender than she could do with her tight-fisted control. Surrender requires faith. In Luke chapter 9, after saying you must give up your own way, Jesus says to take up your cross daily. To take up your cross, both to set that child among the reeds and also to take up your cross. This is an active type of faith. This isn't just some sort of, oh, I believe God has a plan for my child. Oh, I will give up my own way. I'll think about it. This is an active sort of surrender. This is like a faith that demands action. To take up my cross, to actually surrender, it requires a faith that believes, again, that my wholehearted surrender, God can do more with my wholehearted surrender than I can ever do with my tight-fisted control. See, the taking up of your cross daily, that's always been a difficult one for me because there's a sense of devotion to that. There's a sense of difficulty in that because the cross is an instrument of torture. It's the cross of Jesus being crucified. But also remember that it's also the cross that reminds us that with death comes a resurrection. With death comes new life in Christ. With death comes hope. The point is a life formed by the resurrection, and it reminds us that there is more in store. Now, there's a part of this, though, in the Moses story that actually kind of gets to me and kind of bugs me. Moses, he is able to be raised because the Pharaoh's daughter pays Jochebed to nurse him until he's probably about 3 to 5 years old. And she gets paid to do it. But then he goes and is raised in Pharaoh's household. And from there, he knows he's a Hebrew, but he's raised in the palace, and he sees an Egyptian mistreating a Hebrew one day. And he goes out to intervene, and he ends up killing the Egyptian. And he goes into hiding in the desert of Midian for 40 years. And so God meets him in a burning bush and uses Moses in an amazing way to lead the people of God, the Israelites, the Hebrews, out of slavery in Egypt. But what bugs me about this is Jochebed's never mentioned that I can find. So I wonder, and this is just me asking a question. This is not necessarily like hard, fast scripture here. I wonder if she passed away sometime earlier. I wonder if she never got to see the Exodus. I wonder even if perhaps for Jochebed, when she passes away, if Moses is somewhere in a desert and she doesn't even know where he is, where she surrendered him, believing that God had a plan for his life, and when she comes to the end of her life, she doesn't even know where he is. But surrender requires faith that believes that God can do more with our wholehearted surrender than we can do with our tight-fisted control. Will we believe that even if we don't see it, that God can still be up to something, that the ripples of our lives can still be moving, even if we don't see those this side of eternity? Because God can still be up to something. So what's in your basket? Is it perfection? Oh, that's something else that I struggle with. We're just gonna step on my toes all morning. Is it perfection? I think for Jochebed, it would be a difficult thing for her too, because she had a way that she thought this was gonna go. But to give up your way, to take up your cross, that doesn't look like perfection. Is it having all the answers? Do we need to put that in our basket? I know we like to have all the answers, but is that something we need to surrender? Sometimes having all the answers looks like this. Have you ever said this? Well, the world would be a better place if people did things the way I know they should do them. That was a nervous little laughter right there. I know I've said it. Maybe we need to surrender those things. What's in your basket? Surrender requires a faith. And third, surrender looks like Jesus. And this one's the best. Jesus said, you must give up your own way, take up your cross daily, and follow me. If you want to hang on to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake, you will save it. This idea of following Jesus is like an apprentice. It's not just looking at or thinking about what Jesus did. It's actually doing what Jesus did. And Jesus himself surrendered to the will of the Father. Last week in the resurrection, just before that, just before the crucifixion, the night before, Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane. And in the garden, he is praying to the Father, saying, if there is any other way, if there's any other way than the crucifixion, if there is any way that this cup can pass from me, may it be so. But yet not my will, yours be done. Can we pray that prayer? Not my will, God, but yours be done. He is surrendering to the will of the Father. And if you look at the impact of that surrender in Jesus' life and the impact of the surrender of Jochebed's life, they look stunningly similar. In the life of Jochebed, she surrenders Moses, and that surrender causes a ripple effect that leads to the freedom of an entire nation of people. Freedom from slavery. And in Jesus' case, his surrender to the will of the Father leads to a ripple effect that leads to salvation from sin for an entire people. Surrender looks like Jesus. And so we can choose safety, or we can choose obedient surrender in the way of Jesus. Now, here's the thing about surrender, though. When we talk about surrender, especially when we talk about it in church, when we talk about it and talking about, like, die to yourself and take up your cross daily, we become Eeyore Christians. Do you know Eeyore? Winnie the Pooh. Yes, I'm being that spiritual right now. Winnie the Pooh. You know Winnie the Pooh? Anybody know an Eeyore? Do you have an Eeyore in your life? I know an Eeyore. Have you ever been an Eeyore? Eeyore, he is risen. He is risen indeed. Right? I've led worship in front of a group of Eeyores before. I know. I've been an Eeyore too. I'll confess that. When we talk about surrender, it's really easy to become Eeyore Christians. Like, oh, we got to surrender. Got to die to myself. But here's the thing. If we really get a biblical vision for what surrender really is, it's like a child who is holding on to something so tightly, not realizing that what their parent really wants to give them is so much better than what they are holding tightly to. Because we will so stubbornly hold tightly to what we have, not realizing that what the Father wants to give us is so much better. In John 10:10, it does not say that Jesus came to give you life that is meh. It says that Jesus came to give us life, and life to the full, life abundant, life that is filled with his presence and his purpose, life filled with him going through life with us. Are we going to experience trouble? Absolutely. In this world, we will experience trouble, but take heart, he has overcome the world. He is with us in the midst of the battle, and he has been and will be victorious, and we have our victory in him. And so if we will identify with Christ in his suffering, then we will be identifying with him in his resurrection. That is the hope. And so we don't have to be the Eeyore Christian that says, oh, I got to surrender. No, we are receiving something that is of far greater worth than what we are surrendering. There's a joy to this surrender. Now, the challenge, though, is that when we surrender, when we give up our own way, when we take up that cross, and when we follow Jesus, it looks so different than a world that says, get yours at all costs, win, no matter what, doesn't matter, just win. That looks really different than take up your cross and follow Jesus. And sometimes the thing that needs to be in our basket that we're surrendering is the approval of others. That's one of the reasons why I love what we're about to do with baptism. We're going to celebrate three baptisms today. And I love baptism because baptism is literally living out Galatians 2:20, that I have been crucified with Christ, literally putting to death this old self. And I have been, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. This life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That is what baptism is doing. It's not hiding it. It's going completely public and saying, I'm going to get wet in front of you all because I'm going to say that Christ has died and I am going to die to the old self with him and I'm going to be raised to walk in new life. That's surrender. And that's the joy of surrender. That's what we get to participate in. So the question is, what's in your basket? What's in your basket? And as we've gone through this, I've listed five things that might have at times seemed a little forced, and that was probably on purpose. I call these the big five false needs, and I did not come up with this list. I got this from a guy named Steve Cuss. I took a seminar through a group he leads called Capable Life. These are what he calls the big five false needs, and his idea on this is that these are kind of five things that we often come to that a lot of times we don't maybe identify with all five, but at some point in life, most of us will identify with at least one of them, where we feel like we need something of these to feel happy or whole or like we're successful in life. That number one, control, I really should have put that somewhere else on the list. That one's just screaming at me. but they were really stepping on my toes when I took this seminar, so I thought I would share it and maybe it would step on somebody else's toes too. But when you look at this list, the interesting thing is that by themselves, these things aren't necessarily awful things. I mean, I can make an argument that there is a time to take control. There is a time that we need to take control. There's a time that perfection, if viewed in a healthy way, is not a horrible thing. But we also need to put our need for these things into that basket and surrender them. But if you watch this. Just as Jochebed put put her child in that basket, and her child actually comes back to her in a very different kind of way, these things come back to us if we will surrender them, because all five of these are found in the character of God. They will come back to you in the character of God because God is in control, and that control is expressed to us in his love. God is perfect. God knows all the answers. God is always there for others, and it is his approval that we actually need. And so often we see things like this and we think we need these things, but we actually receive them in the character of God. But we have to surrender them. We have to be willing to give them up. We have to be willing to put them in the basket. But often what happens is that things don't go the way we expect them to go. And so we jump. Things don't turn out, and so we grab the perfection. The answer seems different, and so we think we need to know the answer. Things seem to be slipping, so we grab. But God can do far more with our open, wholehearted surrender than we could ever do with our tight, control. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes with me just as we invite the Spirit of God to just ask this question. Holy Spirit, what are you saying to me? It may not even be from this list of five, but Holy Spirit, where do I need to surrender? And where do I need to take on the joy of surrender? Not just the fear of it, but to receive it with joy. To surrender knowing that you have a greater plan and purpose than I could ever ask or imagine. God, I confess that it is so easy to hold tightly to things that you have called us to surrender. And so, God, we place those things in the basket. And God, we ask that you would be the one that we would find our fulfillment in, that we would find our hope in, that we would give up our own way and we would take up our cross wholly devoted to you and we would follow you. God, I believe today there is someone in this room that needs to decide today for the first time to follow you or needs to renew their commitment to follow you. Who needs to say, Lord Jesus, come into my life. Forgive me of my sin. Help me to follow after you, to seek your face. Thank you for dying on a cross for me. I receive your grace. And God, today as we see these enter the waters of baptism, God, today we remember what you have done for us. God, we want to die to the old self, and we too want to remember that we have been raised to walk in new life. Thank you, Jesus, that your grace has reached out to us, that you have called us your own, and that you have shown us your love. It is in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Amen.